You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moreshoreword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moreshoreword.com. That's www.moreshoreword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus. Israeli settlements in the West Bank are legal, both under international law and the agreements between Israel and the Palestinians. Claims to the contrary are lies which attempt to distort the law for political purposes. It should be stated clearly that the status of the settlements, the existence of these settlements, should never be used to justify terrorism. Those bound in Satan's largest religion often claim that the settlement activity is illegal and call on Israel to dismantle every settlement. In effect, they are demanding that every Jew leave the West Bank. Who does not recognize this as ethnic cleansing? Who would not see this as ethnic cleansing? Only Muslims. Only those bound in Satan's largest religion do not see such obvious ethnic cleansing, and the polar opposite of anything that could ever be called tolerance. Who does not know that within Israel, by contrast, Arabs and Jews do live side by side? Israeli Arabs, who account for approximately 20% of Israel's population, are citizens of Israel with equal rights, and those rights are greater freedom and greater rights than in any Islamic country that exists, period. No religion compares in intolerance and the lack of tolerance that is the religion of Islam. Why is the Palestinian call to remove all Jewish presence from any territory not seem to be intolerant, racist, and morally outrageous? Why? The religion to kill all Jews and Christians is what is behind the call to cleanse any territory from its Jewish or Christian inhabitants. That's what's behind it. This call to cleanse any territory from its Jewish or Christian inhabitants has no basis either in law or in the agreements between Israel and the Palestinians. The various agreements reached between Israel and the so-called Palestinians since 1993 contain no prohibitions on the building or expansion of settlements. The agreements specifically provide that the issue of settlements is reserved for permanent status negotiations, which are to take place in the concluding stage of the peace talks. The parties expressly agreed in writing that the Palestinian Authority has no jurisdiction or control over settlements or Israelis pending the conclusion of a permanent status agreement. Why would any informed person charge that the provision contained in the interim agreement prohibiting unilateral steps that alter the status of the West Bank implies a ban on settlement activity? Why? That's exactly opposite of the truth of what the agreement says. This position is very sneaky. It is deceitful. It is deceptive and dishonest. The prohibition on unilateral measures was designed to ensure that neither side takes steps that could change or would change the legal status of this territory either by annexation or by a unilateral declaration of statehood. This is expressly prohibited until the permanent status talks are concluded. The building of homes has no effect on the final permanent status of the area as a whole. If this prohibition were applied to building, then it would mean that neither side is permitted to build houses to accommodate the needs of their respective communities. Absurd! The international law, and none of the so-called peace agreements say that. That's absurd. The Israeli statements and actions regarding construction in the West Bank are legally valid. They are legally valid. The statements and actions regarding construction in the West Bank by the so-called Palestinians are absurd and directly contradict the signed agreements and terms of the so-called peace agreements. It is in every respect just as legally valid for Israelis to build their communities as it is for the Palestinians to build theirs. However, though the Israelis have the same legal right to build in the West Bank as do the Arabs, all of the Israeli governments since Rabin have forced upon Israeli citizens an illegal freeze on the building of new settlements. It's been a vain, irrational, and even illegal means to try to build confidence among the Arabs to negotiate in good faith rather than characteristic Islamic duplicity, bigotry, and religious hatred for Jews and Christians. It's not going to work. This is the reason that God said, make no covenant. He said that twice in the Torah, make no covenant with them. It's an impossible situation. It cannot be overstated that Israel has established Israeli settlements in the West Bank in accordance with international law. Everything about it is legal, according to both international law and the agreements signed with the so-called Palestinians. With characteristic Islamic duplicity, Arabs claim that the settlements violate Article 49 of the Fourth Geneva Convention of 1949, and such duplicity and lies should be exposed. Article 49 forbids a state. I want you to understand this now. Article 49 forbids a state from deporting or transporting parts of its own civilian population into the territory it occupies. The Arab perversion of what Article 49 says has no validity in law. Israeli citizens were neither deported nor transferred to the territories. It's important you understand the difference between to and from. It's also important that you understand the term forcibly transfer parts of their population. Article 49 forbids a state from deporting or transferring parts of its own civilian population into the territory it occupies. The Arab perversion of what Article 49 says has no validity in law. Israeli citizens were neither deported nor transferred into the territories. Article 49 of the Fourth Geneva Convention deals with occupied territories. The West Bank is not an occupied territory. It should be said 1,000 times, the West Bank is not an occupied territory. It may be a disputed territory, but it is not an occupied territory. Since the breakup of the Ottoman Empire and the British Mandate, there has been no internationally recognized legal sovereign in either the West Bank or Gaza. Now, everybody should be sure to click up and read this link. This is an important link. You need to understand this. If you look at that article with those maps, and it's not that long, if you look at this, you'll understand so much of the confusion that is now being wrought upon this whole world by its Antichrist, Prince of the Power of the Air. Here's that link, www.moreshoreword.com/BCBCWARS.htm. I'm going to say it one more time, www.moreshoreword.com. That's MoreshoreWord.com, all one word, /BCBCWARS.htm. Yes, the fact and the truth is that there has been no internationally recognized legal sovereign in either the West Bank or Gaza prior to the 1967 Six Days War. There has been no internationally recognized sovereign in either the West Bank or Gaza before the 1967 war. Now, there is, therefore, no way, there is no way that either Gaza or the West Bank can possibly, in fact, or in truth, be called occupied territory when the control passed into the hands of Israel. It is ignorance. It is willing ignorance, and more often than not, an absurd lie to define or to say that the West Bank or Gaza is occupied territory. This is just another example of Islamic duplicity. Let's play the devil's advocate. And suppose the Fourth Geneva Convention were not to apply to the West Bank. Article 49 would still be clearly seen not to be relevant to the issue of Jewish settlements. The convention was drafted immediately following the Second World War. The Second World War was marked by the massive forced population transfers. The International Red Cross distributed one of the most authoritative commentaries on the Fourth Geneva Convention and confirms the truth regarding Article 49. The International Red Cross said, Article 49, which is entitled Deportations, Transfers, and Evacuations, was intended to prevent the forcible transfer of civilians and thereby protecting the local population from displacement. Proper application of Article 49 would have prevented the Israeli government from forcibly evicting the Jews from Gaza in 2005 and should prevent the forcible eviction of the Jews from the West Bank. I'm going to say it again. The proper application of Article 49 of the Fourth Geneva Convention should have prevented Israel, should have prevented the Israeli government from forcibly evicting the Jews from Gaza in 2005, and it should absolutely prevent and prohibit the forcible eviction of the Jews from the West Bank. Now, you can call it Oslo, you could call it the peace process, you could call it the roadmap, you could call it the two states for two people, you can call it what it is, the Antichrist roadmap to sudden destruction, the Antichrist roadmap from hell. It doesn't make any difference what you call it. It is illegal, and it is irrational, and it needs to be stopped. And God will stop it, even if it means the total destruction, absolute, complete, total destruction of America or any and all the other nations of the world. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Sudden destruction is at the door. America is in travail, and America's new illegal president is in trouble already, and it's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. Israel has not forcibly transferred its citizens into or to the territory. However, it is a sad reality that Israel did violate Article 49 by forcibly transferring Israeli citizens from Gaza. That's a violation. Now, so many like Bush and Clinton and Obama are pushing Israel to make a tenfold greater crime against humanity, a tenfold greater violation of international law, and a tenfold express violation of Article 49 of the Fourth Geneva Convention. Yes, it is against international law. It is a genocidal crime against humanity. It is a blatant violation of Article 49 to use force to move populations out of an area from their homes based on racial and religious bigotry in particular. It is so irrational, yes, it is so irrational that not even the monumental Muslim duplicity would suggest that Israeli settlements are intended to displace Arab inhabitants of the West Bank. Only the Arabs want the genocide and racial bigotry. Let me say that again. Only the Arabs want the genocide and the racial bigotry and the ethnic cleansing. For heaven's sake, that's their religion. That killing of Jews and Christians, that ethnic cleansing, that bigotry, that genocide, that is their religion. Article 49 of the Geneva Convention does not in any way prohibit individuals voluntarily choosing their place of residence. It prohibits forcibly moving populations from a territory. And Israel is guilty of that on its own citizens. And the whole world wants to push that illegal, immoral crime against humanity. Why? Well, they're Jews. Everybody loves to hate Jews. Israel's use of the land for settlements conforms to all rules and all norms of international law. Privately owned lands are not requisitioned or taken or stolen from anyone for the establishment of the settlements. In addition, all settlement activity comes under the supervision of the Supreme Court of Israel, and every aggrieved inhabitant of the territories, including Palestinian residents, can appeal directly to the Supreme Court, which historically rules in favor of the Arabs against the citizens of Israel. The Fourth Geneva Convention was certainly not intended to prevent individuals from living on their ancestral lands. Article 49 most certainly was not in any way intended to prevent people from living on property that had been illegally taken from them. Many present-day Israeli settlements have been established on sites that were home to Jewish communities in Judea and Samaria, the mountains of Israel, for many previous generations. Judea and Samaria have, in fact, during almost the whole history of history, have been an expression of the Jewish people's deep historic and religious connection to their promised land, with particular emphasis on the mountains of Israel and Jerusalem. The so-called West Bank includes many of the most ancient and holy Jewish sites, including the Cave of the Patriarchs. And this particular place in Hebron, where Abraham, the father of the Hebrew nation, purchased this cave. This particular place is the most well-documented land title deed that exists in all of history. Yes, Sarah and Rachel's tomb are located in these areas. Jewish communities such as Hebron, where the Jews lived until they were massacred in 1929. Yeah, the Arabs massacred them. That's what they do. That's their religion. Those places in Hebron where Jews lived until they were massacred in 1929 existed throughout the centuries. Other communities such as Gush Etzion and a block in Judea were founded before 1948 under the internationally endorsed British mandate. Again, I strongly encourage anyone wanting to understand the situation and see through the confusion in the Middle East and this Antichrist war on the saints, read this link. www.moreshoreword.com/B-C-W-A-R-S.htm. Obama recently gave his infamous Cairo speech. Never has there been a speech so profoundly fitting what we find in 1 Thessalonians 5:3. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. The right of Jews to settle in all parts of the land of Israel was first recognized by the international community in 1922. Yes, in 1922, in the League of Nations, the Mandate for Palestine, better known as the British Mandate. The purpose of the mandate was to facilitate the establishment of a Jewish national home in the Jewish people's ancient homeland. And indeed, Article 6 of the mandate provided for close settlement by Jews on the land, including state lands not required for public use. For more than 1,000 years, the only time that Jewish settlement was prohibited in the West Bank was under the Jordanian occupation. And yes, that was an occupation from 1948 to 1967 that resulted from an armed invasion. Yes, that you could legitimately call, because in fact it was an occupation. And during that period of Jordanian rule, which was not internationally recognized, by the way. No, it was never internationally recognized. During that period, Jordan eliminated the Jewish presence in the West Bank. And it should also be remembered that Egypt did similar ethnic cleansing in the Gaza Strip. Jordan declared that the sale of land to Jews was a capital offense. Yes, death penalty offense to sell land to the Jews. Now, that is the sort of outrageous injustice that Article 49 was intended to prevent. That typical demonstration of intolerance and bigotry and racial hatred and ethnic cleansing is an outrage. In no way does such an outrage invalidate the right of the Jews to establish homes in these areas. In fact, the legal title to land remains valid to this day. Decency, moral principle, international law, and anything except Muslim intolerance and the religious bigotry against Jews and Christians would conclude this fact. Any claim of illegality or of illegitimacy of Israeli settlements has no legal or factual basis under either international law or the agreements between Israel and the so-called Palestinians. And such charges can only be regarded as politically motivated lies. How could anyone openly profess such lies and even use such lies to justify terrorist attacks on innocent civilians? The answer? Only Satan's largest religion, and sadly, the only illegitimate president in the history of America. Now, I want to give you a clip which contains things that was said by Obama in that infamous, and I do mean infamous, Cairo speech, along with some comments by our friend Chaim Richman. I hope you'll have ears to hear this. Hallelujah.
But the aspiration for a Jewish homeland, a peaceful nuclear power, 6 million Jews, legitimacy of continued Israeli settlement, the need for a Palestinian state, free to choose and live their faith. The Holy Quran tells us, Talmud tells us, the Holy Bible tells us. We cannot impose peace to peoples with legitimate aspirations, each with a painful history that makes compromise elusive. The United States does not accept the legitimacy of continued Israeli settlements. This construction violates previous agreements and undermines efforts to achieve peace.
These statements indicates that, unfortunately, President Obama now fully subscribes to the Arab revisionist version of history. By this, he is undermining the very right to Israel to exist in her own land. Our very presence here in our own land is now being deemed illegitimate. Illegitimate is the God, is the will of the God of Israel illegitimate. Our right to be here is based on one thing and one thing alone, that this land was bequeathed to us by the God of Israel, and nothing else is necessary. As if this, the settlements are the only obstacle to peace, the fact is that there were no settlements in 1948. The Palestine Liberation Organization, bloody terrorist organization which has turned into the Palestinian Authority, the same organization responsible for the death of countless Americans, that organization was founded before there was any Israeli presence in the West Bank. It had nothing to do with settlements. The issue is the existence of Israel.
When Jerusalem is a secure and lasting home for Jews and Christians and Muslims, and a place for all of the children of Abraham to mingle peacefully together, as in the story of Israel.
What is the sudden interest by the whole world in the internationalization of Jerusalem? And furthermore, what is this Muslim interest in Jerusalem? Where does Jerusalem figure in Islam? Jerusalem was never holy to the Muslims. Jerusalem is not mentioned in the Quran. The Muslims bow down and they face Mecca and they turn their backsides up towards what the Jewish people consider to be the holiest place on earth, the location of the Holy of Holies on the Temple Mount. Jerusalem is not even mentioned once in the Quran, but yet mentioned over 700 times in the Torah. Jerusalem was the seat of the monarchy of Israel. Jerusalem was reigned over by King David and King Solomon. There was Jewish presence in the land of Israel and in Jerusalem 1,600 years before Muhammad ever appeared on the scene.
Islam has a proud tradition of tolerance. I saw it firsthand as a child in Indonesia. People in every country should be free to choose and live their faith based upon the persuasion of the mind and the heart and the soul.
You know, you say that Islam has a proud tradition of tolerance. Let me tell you what goes on here in Jerusalem at the place of the Holy Temple, the Temple Mount. If Jews or Christians try to pray there, they are prevented by the Muslims who control the Temple Mount from praying to God. They are physically prevented from praying. They'll be dragged off the mount, they're observed, they're watched, they're searched first before they enter to make sure they don't have any Bible, any sort of paraphernalia. The expression of any other religious sentiment other than Islam is forbidden at the Temple Mount by the Muslim authorities. That's tolerance, that's the proud tradition of the tolerance of Islam.
This bond is unbreakable. It is based upon cultural and historical ties and the recognition that the aspiration for a Jewish homeland is rooted in a tragic history that cannot be denied.
Linking the right of Israel to exist in this land with the Holocaust is obscene. It's a perversion of history and it's such a cynical manipulation of the tragedy of the Holocaust, which was a great tragedy, but it is not Israel's original tragedy. Israel existed in this land long before the Holocaust. The Holocaust was a tragedy. The original tragedy was our exile from this land, which enabled such a thing as the Holocaust to happen. But we are not here out of compassion or pity because of what recently happened to us. We are here because we are entitled to this land. This was the land of King David and King Solomon. In summing up the rights to Israel to live as a sovereign nation in her own land, why start history from the Holocaust? What happened to King David? What happened to King Solomon? What happened to the fact that Israel is the land of the Bible? What happened to the fact that Israel had a glorious commonwealth here? That Israel brought to the entire world the message of the one true God? Starting history from the Holocaust? Is that not an obscenity?
Tomorrow I will visit Buchenwald, which was part of a network of camps where Jews and any nation, including Iran, should have the right to access peaceful nuclear power if it complies with its responsibilities under the Nuclear Non-Proliferation Treaty.
So what is the idea here of, on the one hand, telling us that Holocaust denial is a crime, going to lay a rose at Buchenwald, but yet welcoming Iran to the arena of nuclear power, the same country whose official government policy is one of anti-Semitism to the point of calling for the extermination of the State of Israel, the same country which officially hosted a conference on Holocaust denial. I want to know if President Obama was thinking about that when he laid a rose at Buchenwald.
The Holy Quran tells us, O mankind, and we have made you into nations and tribes, so that you may know one another. The Talmud tells us, the whole of the Torah is for the purpose of promoting peace. The Holy Bible tells us, blessed are the peacemakers.
President Obama is not a messiah. He's a marauder. He's a robber. And he's robbing the Jewish people of everything in one fell swoop. He's robbing the Jewish people of their legacy, of their heritage, and of their connection to the land. Well, you notice at the conclusion of his speech that Obama quoted from the Holy Quran and the Holy Bible, but brought the Torah down a notch. Instead of calling it the Holy Torah, he informs us that the Talmud teaches us that the Torah is all about peace. But what about the order? The order, the Torah, Judaism is the mother of all religions. And just as the Torah preceded the Quran, and just as the Torah preceded the New Testament, the Jewish people's presence in the land of Israel precedes Islam and precedes Christianity. President Obama, perhaps you would be well advised to consider this verse from the Holy Torah and this one from the book of Jeremiah, where the prophet tells us, Israel is holy to the Lord, the first of his crop. All who devour it will be held guilty. Evil shall come upon them. The word of the Lord.
Israel and the church. One body or two houses? Israel and the church. One body or two houses? Many people may have heard of so-called two-house theology, and there's a lot of different brands and a lot of different versions of it. But here's the way God defined Israel in his first mention of Israel. In Genesis 32:28, and also in the New Testament confirmation of John 1:12. Here's the way God defines Israel, and it's important you have this understanding. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Art thou a master, a teacher, a rabbi of Israel, and knowest not these things? Israel means the born-again ones. John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And in verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Either we are truly born again by the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Messiah, or we are bound for the eternal lake of fire created for the devil and his angels. It's really as simple as that, and it's as serious as that. So this question regarding Israel and the church, one body, or two houses, is an important question. God identified himself to the people of planet Earth as the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob was born again to become Israel. Israel is God's great and holy name that he revealed when he led his chosen people Israel from their bondage to freedom. Israel is the name of God's family, and all who are truly born again have the privilege to surname themselves Israel, Isaiah 44:5. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. Just those truths alone should nuke such bad theology as one finds in both what is called replacement theology, and most of what is called two-house theology. Either one is in Christ, or one cannot be part of the church or the Israel of God. God's eternal purpose in the earth is the church, and any church that is a true church must be identified with Israel. And the true Israel of God is His church, the body of Messiah. Racism in any form is a work of iniquity. The kingdom of heaven is filled 100% with redeemed, repentant sinners, and no workers of iniquity will be found there. God is no respecter of persons. How dare we be? Acts 17:26 makes it very clear that God hath made of one blood all nations. Yes, this is the word of God. God hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Certain words are very important to understand. We should know that God promised a perfect Holy Bible, perfectly inspired, perfectly preserved, and perfectly purified seven times perfect. Yes, and the translation can easily be proven to be better than the original. Not just as good as, but better. God promised a perfect Holy Bible, and shame on those who would dare teach from any profane Bible. Perfect by the superintendence of His Holy Spirit. For the last day's international language of English, we should understand that if we follow teachers who do not even know the difference between the Holy Bible and the many profane Bibles, we will be deceived. The Authorized Version, the one sprinkled with the blood of the martyrs, the KJV, which I like to call the King Jesus Version, is the fulfillment of God's promise to provide a more sure word that is perfect. And if you're not convinced that the KJV is that God promised perfect and only Holy Bible, you need to get that straight. And I would encourage you to get a copy of Dr. Sam Gipp's book, The Answer Book. You can go to Chick Publications and read it online. And Dr. Sam will explain why it is so vitally important. And I would like to encourage you to read on the Great Joy and Great Tribulation website, The Holy Bible, KJV Only, Yes. And that article, you can find it at www.moresureword.com/KJV-ONLY, One more time, www.moresureword.com/KJVonlyyes.htm. And most people who read Dr. Sam's The Answer Book will end up getting a hard copy for their home library. Dr. Sam really wrote a fantastic little book there called The Answer Book, and you can get it from Chick Publications. You can actually read it online at Chick Publications website. Believers should know that God kept His promise of a perfect Holy Bible, and how important it is to know which Bible that is. It's important to see why that is the strategic center of Christian or Messianic faith and doctrine. Believers should know the danger in partaking of the teaching of any Bible teacher who does not use that God-promised perfect and only Holy Bible. God's plan has always included the Gentiles. Yes, always. God's plan has always included the Gentiles. From the beginning, His invitation to become a member of His family was open to any hungry Gentile who wanted to find a refuge in the God of Abraham. Many Gentiles became part of the nation of Israel throughout the Old Testament history. Even though Israel has often been a suffering and afflicted people, for thousands of years there have always been some Gentiles who have willingly joined themselves to God's people down through the ages. According to Daniel, the last days will be the worst time Israel has ever known. Maybe some would respond that there is no need to pray since God has already promised that he would save the remnant. Well, that was not Daniel's response, and it shouldn't be our response either. Daniel's response, when he learned that God had promised to restore Israel from Babylonian captivity after 70 years, drove him to very earnest prayer and fasting. You see, God moves in response to prayer. God offers something fantastic to those who would study his word and by his spirit determine what his will is and who would earnestly enter into that by intercessory prayer. And that was Daniel's response when he determined that God had promised to restore Israel from Babylonian captivity after 70 years. When God decides to do something, he raises up intercessors. And most people miss that greatest privilege of all. He shares his burden. God shares his burden with those intercessors that he raises up. It's an intimacy in what God is doing. God is condescending to make this offer to believers who would seek to determine his perfect will and his burden by his more sure word as it's revealed by his spirit of truth and holiness. And God shares his burden with them. And they also share the reward that comes when their prayers are answered. Churchianity has accused the Jews falsely of being Christ killers. And Lord willing, in this message, I'm going to explain not only how false that accusation is, but how absurd it is. But nevertheless, the church, under the leadership of the Roman popes, have accused the Jews of being Christ killers. It has been taught that churchianity took the place of Israel in God's plan. Do we know who God's people are? They include all Jews and all Gentiles who believe that Messiah is the kinsman redeemer of all the spiritually poor and needy throughout the earth. I want to say that again. I hope you understand this. God's people are all Jews and Gentiles who believe that Messiah is the kinsman redeemer of all the spiritually poor and needy throughout the earth. In the early church, for the first 10 years after the cross, most people don't realize this, but it was a full 10 years, at least 9 years, at the very least it was 9 years. The church leaders, 9 years, some people say it's more like 10 years, but in the early church, for the first 10 years after the cross, after the death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church leaders could not understand that the Gentiles had also been included in the Lord's plan. Amazing, but it's true. The apostles participated in the offering of the Lamb for the morning oblation, filled with the Holy Spirit. The apostles every day risked their life morning and evening, twice a day, every day. The apostles participated in the offering of the Lamb for the morning oblation. The apostles participated in the offering of the Lamb at the evening oblation. They knew that the oblation affirmed that the God of Israel owned the fullness of the earth because he created it. And unlike the other Jews in the temple who did not recognize or know Messiah, they also knew that the lambs offered at the morning and evening oblation affirmed that the God of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ, owned the fullness of the whole earth because he also had redeemed it. And we should also know that the scriptures are perfectly clear that either the Antichrist in person or by way of the person of his false prophet Pope will be the one that stops that oblation offering. And woe be unto those who don't follow the example of the Spirit-filled apostles and would follow the Antichrist or his false prophet Pope in opposition to that altar, which is soon going to be set up on the Temple Mount, on the place where God Almighty has chosen to place his name. If you don't understand it, you need to go to the website and study to know what that oblation is all about. If oblation is a new word to you, a new term, you need to get that one straight. You see, it took a tremendous spiritual experience in Peter's life to show him that he should not call any man unclean if God had pronounced him clean. And it's very ironic that today, after 2,000 years of church history, many leaders in churchianity simply do not understand that the Jews have also been included in God's plan for these last days. Gentiles and Jews form the same family of God. Through the cross of Messiah, the way into the family of God has become much easier than it used to be. Instead of going through a complex religious conversion, as Gentiles had to do in the Old Testament times and still must do if they desire to become Orthodox Jews, every Gentile can now actually be born into the family of God. And when an adopted person discovers how he's become part of his family, he sometimes has a struggle with feelings that he is somehow less a part of that family than if he had been born into it. If we have the Spirit, then we have a witness that we are the children of God. But the adoption is something that is future, something for which we eagerly wait. The new covenant does not say that we are God's adopted children. The reason we're part of the family of God today is that we have experienced the glorious new birth. And in that second birth, the very life of the King of the Jews, the Lord Yeshua HaMashiach, the Lord Jesus Christ, takes up residence within us. Even when he lives in us by his Holy Spirit, God never sees us as his son by adoption. In fact, we become part of the family of God that is called Israel, because Israel is one of the Lord's more than 700 names found in the Bible. According to Isaiah 49, verses 1 through 6, Israel is not only the name of his people, but it is the name of our kinsman redeemer. He tells us that we are called by his name in Isaiah 43, verse 1 and 7. And Paul assures us that from that name, the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The name that God has given to his family is Israel. I hope you understand this. This is so important. The name that God has given to his family is Israel. And we become part of that family when the very life of its most important member and the one who is its very creator is living by his Spirit within us. We became members of Adam's family at our natural birth, our first birth, when the life of the first Adam was given to us. We become members of the family of God, Israel, at our second birth, when the life of the second Adam, Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, is given to us. Far from being adopted children, the Bible declares that we were born of God. The Bible literally teaches us that in the new covenant, that we were fathered by God or begotten of God. Yeshua was called the Son of God because he too was born or fathered by God. We are also told that he was the firstborn among many brethren, and that both he that sanctifieth, Messiah, and they who are sanctified, us, are all one from God the Father, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. The test of the spirits. Very definite article. The test of the spirits is these specific and exact seven words. Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. The same thing that caused Messiah Yeshua to be called the Father's firstborn son, Messiah, living in a body of flesh, is what caused us to be called his sons by birth, Messiah living in our bodies of flesh as a result of us being born again. He calls us earthen vessels in which we have this heavenly treasure of the same Spirit that was in Messiah in fullness. The same Spirit that made the Son, Yeshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, the same Spirit that made Yeshua echad with the Father is also in us by way of the new birth, because of the Holy Spirit of Messiah himself who lives in us. You, therefore, are not to be called an adopted son. What a privilege to be a member of the family of God by birth, Israel. Yes, Israel. What a privilege to be a member of the family of God by birth, Israel. Now, the adoption is something future yet, and the adoption, from God's perspective, is fantastic, but that's a little bit off of the track that we want to be sure to stay on here regarding Israel and the church, one body or two houses. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do. That's a command of God. It might be good to ask the two house professors if they accept that that is a command of the Lord. And it sure is a command of the Lord from 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 4, and 1 Timothy 1, 4. So do. Are they doing so? Do they think so, that that is a command of God? I think it should be made clear that when you hear someone speak of lost tribes, you should know that you are going to hear some perverse doctrine. What's a perverse doctrine? It's a doctrine for which you cannot find good scripture. You cannot find lost tribes in the Holy Bible. Lost tribes is la la land. God does not lose things. Either we are born again by the Holy Spirit of truth, the Spirit of Messiah, or else we are filled with a bunch of counterfeit religious spirit hokum, which will only feel good until such counterfeit religious spirit deceived people wake up in the reality of hell. The Lord said you must be born again. And many today who may have at one time been born again need to be born again again. Yes. And if you say, well, how could anybody be born again again? You sound just like Nicodemus. You Nicodemite. How'd you get born again the first time? You found God's grace in repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. If the Bible teaches anything, it teaches that I am one big sinner, and the true God forgives sins. And if we can find His grace evidenced in repentance, yes, we can be born again again. Unfortunately, many Christians are rejecting both God's family and its name today through their attitude of heart and lack of understanding. It is essential that the Gentiles understand that, as true Christians, God has made them one with the nation of Israel. God has never rejected the people that came out of Egypt. He has never changed His plan for them. He has never broken His eternal covenant with them. Israel today is again a nation in the Middle East. Israel will soon go through the travail of their soul in a way that they have never experienced before. The question that every believer needs to quickly get settled is, are you willing to suffer with God's people? Are you? Are you willing to suffer with God's people? Every born-again member of the Israel of God, the one true church, and there is only one true church, every born-again member of the Israel of God, the one true church of the firstborn, can do so as a beginning, at least, in your heart and attitude towards Israel. Part of the Holy Ghost package when you're truly born again, is you love Israel and the Jewish people. You identify with it. You're part of it. You've been grafted in and partake of the richness of the root. In your spirit, will you be standing and identifying with them in their time of severe discipline and cleansing? Will you carry a burden in the spirit for their sakes before the throne of God? Will you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the city where his throne will be established, the city where he also wants you to live with him? Do you really know what we deserve? Have you thought about that? Do we really know what we deserve? Do we really want what we deserve? Do we know the way whereby we will not get what we deserve? I'll tell you this, I don't want what I deserve. I know what I deserve, just as well as I know why I am not going to get what I deserve. Thanks be to God for the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus. Do we know the way whereby we will not get what we deserve? Or will we declare that they deserve what they're getting? Everybody needs to consider what we deserve. And we'll probably get, unless we get a new and right heart attitude. I fear for many members in the so-called churches of churchdom today. I fear that because of an unmerciful attitude, they will also get what they deserve from the just judge instead of receiving the mercy that our loving God has reserved for all those who recognize their own great need and weakness. Paul strongly warns the Gentiles, "For I speak to you Gentiles, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Wilt thou say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in? Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee goodness if, and it is a big if, but toward thee goodness if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off." Many today have been cut off and do not even know it. Many who may have been born again have the most urgent and desperate need to be born again. And do not know that they have such a desperate need. Those who see the Jews today as a people who are worse than themselves may be surprised to discover that God still loves the Jews. In fact, the severe discipline that will come to Israel through the Prince Antichrist is proof of God's love for the nation. It's not a proof that he has rejected them. A critical attitude always sets a person up for a great fall. The Gentile Christians, call them Ephraimites if you like. I have no problem with being called an Ephraimite. I don't have any problem with that. The Gentile Christians, go ahead and call them Ephraimites if you like. Living outside of Israel may not face the wrath of the Antichrist, but without God's grace, they may very well be taken by the power of the spirit behind him, Satan himself, and other Antichrist forces in the world today. These are days of strong delusion, brethren, perilous times. And the other thing is, if we want to pick some delusion, God will make it a strong delusion. Yes, in fact, God said he would send them strong delusion. Why? That they all might be damned. Why would God do that? Because they love not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. God is calling us to weep with those who weep. We must be on our face in repentance for the sins of our fathers against God's chosen people. Much of the so-called church, which boasts sola scriptura, worships on Sun God Day and bows to the Pope and does not recognize the pagan nature of Christmas and Easter and mocks God's royal law of love, life, and liberty. Sadly, churchdom, led by the Vatican, has been guilty of slamming the door of the good news of Messiah Yeshua in the face of the Jews since the Council of Nicaea almost 1,700 years ago. Thanks to the recent information from Dr. Dan Juster and other faithful scholars, we may finally properly expose the truths of the Church's sins of anti-Semitism. Anti-Semitism is anti-Christ and anti-God. The anti-Semitism in the regional councils of the 4th century led ultimately to the official ban of the good news from God's chosen people. And that is dreadful, and it is sinful, and we need to repent of the sins of our fathers, just the way Daniel did in that regard. We may not have had anything to do with it personally, but it is a very sad, sinful history, and it is factual. Read the book of Ruth. Ruth, the Moabitess, the Gentile, left her country, left her family, left everything to care for Naomi. She said, "Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." And as a result of the way that she laid down her life to show mercy to Naomi, she married the kinsman redeemer. Do you see that is a picture of what God intended for the Gentile church to be? That we would, if necessary, lay down our life to show mercy to Israel, to get Israel to repent of her national sin of rejecting the Messiah. But what have we done? Through the leadership of the Pope, we have joined in the persecution. Jesus Christ is the name under which these people have been persecuted without mercy for 1,700 years. And it's time we stop it. It's time we repent. And it's time we recognize that God's eternal purpose in the earth is the church, and any church that is a true church is part of Israel, and the Israel of God is what makes up the church, the body of Messiah. Without repentance of what both churchdom and the messianic cults have continued to do, it's almost certain that they will join the great Antichrist apostasy of the last days. The 1,700-year leadership of the Vatican, from which no Sunday church can, without hypocrisy and deception, claim to be reformed and truly biblical sola scriptura, remains the foundation for the killing of Jews in the Crusades, the Inquisition, the pogroms, and the Holocaust. And without repentance, both apostate churchdom and the many messianic cults will not be raptured, as they like to think, but will join behind the Antichrist in the final Holocaust. We have the God-promised, perfect, more sure written Word of God, and the perfect Holy Spirit of truth. There is no justification of division or any denominations in that reality. Where is the justification? If we have the more sure Word of God in writing, the one God promised would be perfect, purified seven times by His Holy Spirit, and we have the Holy Spirit of truth if we've been born again, if we have the more sure Word of God and the Spirit of truth and holiness, there is no justification for any division or denominations in that reality. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The problem is that there is no lowliness, no meekness, no long-suffering, no forbearing one another in love, no effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. People prefer the religious counterfeit spirit tinker toys to the reality of being born again, or recognizing the need to be born again, escaping the deserved destiny of every born sinner, including the born-again ones in need of being born again, is only if ye continue in the faith. Very definite article. No way could anyone overemphasize this condition. If ye continue. If ye continue in the faith. Either we are in Christ or else we will soon enough. Wake up in hell. God is calling us to stand with his natural people through the travail of intercession until the whole remnant comes into his purposes in these last days. Not two houses, not Jew and Gentile, but one body in Messiah, Israel, the church. The Gentiles who love Israel and their God will become a channel through which his salvation will come to the entire world. And they will become totally one with Israel so that the life of the fatness of the olive tree will flow through them to the world in the last days, just as it will flow through natural born Israelites who are in Messiah also. Together, we are called to bring God's harvest in. Yes, this is harvest time. There are 6 billion people on this planet. And there are more people alive on this planet today than who have ever lived and died on this planet. A small percentage represents the greatest harvest of all time. We're not called to find new ways to fragment and separate and determine ourselves to be holier than thou. No, that's not our calling. That's what many people want to be their calling, but that's not what we're called. We're called to be his witnesses. We're called to make disciples, and we can't make disciples unless we are disciples ourselves. May God grant that we be part of the blessing of Abraham that will come upon all the earth in these last days. Darkness will definitely cover the earth, including every nation, but the light of his glory will arise over his people, and his glory will be seen resting upon all those who receive his grace to remain grafted into the root along with the natural branches if ye continue. And it is a very big if. In spite of what Israel faces, are you willing to become one with them in your heart and attitude? Will you carry a burden for the remnant that will be saved? And now, this whole discussion would not be complete, and I alluded to it earlier, but this discussion would not be complete if we did not make sure that we not only could understand, but to articulate it to all the hell-bound Jew haters for Jesus out there. We need to talk about and understand so well we can articulate it by the Holy Ghost. This four-letter word, J-E-W-S, in the New Testament. We must understand this. We need to understand, and not only understand it, but to be able to communicate the real true meaning of that four-letter word, Jews, as it's found in the New Testament. The truth is that Yeshua, Jesus, is King of the Jews. That's the crime. That was the official charge that he was nailed on that Roman cross for. The Romans killed Jesus. Had the princes of this world known, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. And therefore, if you claim to love Jesus, you must love and identify with the Jewish people. Yes, we must love the Jews, the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or else we will stand the very real possibility of being cursed by the God of Abraham. And that's not a good future. Here's the best definition of a Jew ever written. Everybody ought to memorize this definition, because you'll warm the heart of any Jew that you ever share this best definition ever written on paper of a Jew. The last two verses of Romans chapter 2, Romans 2, 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. There's the key. Whose praise is not of men, but of God. Be a God-pleaser. And that's how this definition from the Word of God defines a Jew. Can you identify with that? Are you a God-pleaser? We should identify with that. And let us stand with and be complimented to be called Jews or Jew lovers, to be a real, genuine Christian. One can be no other way. Well, what about the Jews delivering Jesus to be crucified? What a big mistake the devil made when he got the Jewish high priest and the Sanhedrin to deliver the Lamb of God to be crucified by the Gentiles. Oh, yes, the Jews didn't do the crucifying work. They delivered him. Okay, they were complicit. But do we understand this four-letter word? None of the princes of this world knew. 1 Corinthians 2:8. None of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. John's gospel is most often used by the apostate so-called identity hate groups. And the perverse so-called identity groups use John's gospel to make negative and misleading and false statements to induce hatred of Jews. Anti-Semitism is exploding worldwide. We're natural-born blame shifters. Everybody loves to blame shift. It's part of our basic human nature. And throughout history, the blight of history, of humanity, is this constant of history, this Jew hate. And these perverse so-called identity groups use John's gospel to make these negative and misleading false statements to induce and draw people into this devil's bait of Jew hate. They say such things as the Jews did persecute Jesus. The Jews sought to kill him. The Jews spoke against him. The Jews did not believe him. The Jews took up stones to stone him. The Jews put pressure on Pilate to kill him. Now, all these statements may be wrested from John's gospel, and what it demonstrates is a willing ignorance in wresting the scripture and not rightly dividing the word of truth. The anti-Semitic atrocities committed in the name of the Church of Jesus Christ through the last 1700 years, which claim New Testament justification requires repentance and not continued perverse wresting of the scriptures, it helps nothing to assume such a long history of perverse action justifies the atrocities in any way. Rightly dividing the word of truth should have stopped such atrocities from the beginning. But the historical Jew hatred, especially from the Roman Catholic Church, is one long, gross, sad history of iniquity. Anyone who would rightly divide the word of truth would show that Yeshua and the New Testament strongly condemn anti-Semitism or any form of racism. Any form of ethnic or racial hatred is condemned as a work of iniquity. To say that the Jews, as used in John's gospel, meant the whole nation was against him is ridiculous. That would be like saying all the white people in America opposed Martin Luther King and all the white people in America had him killed. It doesn't take a rocket scientist mentality to recognize that it was a small religious group who opposed Jesus. The Jews, people from Judea, attached to the Temple Mount complex. That's the meaning of that four-letter word Jews in the New Testament. Judean Jews, attached to the Temple Mount complex. It is used to distinguish them from the rest of the Jewish nation. Do you consider Jesus your king? The Bible says 22 times in the New Testament that Jesus is the King of the Jews. Doesn't that make you want to be a Jew so that Jesus, who is the King of the Jews, will be your king? Indeed, that is the meaning which Paul gives us. Jesus, Yeshua, is King of the God-pleasers in that best definition ever written of a Jew. Do you identify with that? Do you desire Jesus to be your king? Be a God-pleaser. Not a self-pleaser, not a man-pleaser. You cannot claim to be a Christian and hate Jews. That's an oxymoron. Every time, all 66 times that John uses the word Jews in his gospel, he uses the Greek word iudios, Strong's 2453. And the best definition of iudios would be that small religious group of rulers of Judea, Judean Jews attached to the Temple Mount. Iudios would distinguish that little group of Judean Jews in the temple religious complex from all the other Jews, such as Galilean Jews or Jews from the diasporas, Parthian Jews, Median Jews, Mesopotamian Jews, Egyptian Jews. It would most certainly not represent the entire Jewish race or nation. To say or believe that all the Jews hated and wanted to kill Jesus makes as much sense as saying all the white people in America hated and wanted to kill Abraham Lincoln. Such an idea or a statement is ridiculous. It is gross. It is absurd. And it is a gigantic lie. The Jews did not cause the sacrifice of Jesus. It was my sin and your sin. And if you don't have that understanding, you better get it. Because if that's not your understanding, if you don't understand it was your sin and my sin that caused the necessity of Jesus to be sacrificed on that cross, if you say the Jews did it, and your sins is not the cause, you're not saved. And somebody ought to love you enough to tell you that. And that's why I say there will be no such thing as a Jew hater for Jesus in the kingdom of heaven. If you're born again, part of the Holy Spirit package is a love for these people. Because they were chosen as the oracles of God. We would not have the Word of God. It was brought forth and preserved through these people, and we all owe them quite a debt. Jesus and the apostles were Jewish. The Bible is a Jewish book written 100% by Jewish people that God chose as His oracles. We owe quite a debt to these people. Remember that it was necessary for the designated high priest to offer the sacrifice which would sprinkle the blood of the sin offering on the mercy seat, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I hope you understand this. Every time, well over 95% of the time that you find that four-letter word Jews in the New Testament, it's used to distinguish a particular small group of Judean Jews from the rest of the Jewish nation. That particular small group of Judean Jews attached to the Temple Mount complex is what's being referred to in order to distinguish them from the rest of the Jewish nation in Israel and throughout the world in the diaspora. And you've got to be able to communicate that. You've got to understand it well enough to be able to articulate it. Because anybody that takes the devil's bait of Jew hate in this time, their future is not good. And it is our duty of love to give this truth. Now, very often, when you give this truth, you will become an enemy to them. But love can do no less. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus. You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.